For this session, I want to share with you concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that are important to us here, and I believe that Father wants to share with us the things that will change our life and cause us to walk in a new way. When you and I were created, we were created spirit. Genesis 1:26. But when it comes to our life, day by day, we find that the spirit doesn't have a lot of activity in our daily life, generally speaking. Because so much of our life is really just functional. So what our problem is that we believe that we are a mortal human being. So we're going to look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And here the Lord God is bringing about a change in this man that God created. He was created in the likeness and image of God. But in chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." First of all, what is this about? Why is this taking place at all? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." The rest of that verse is not in the original. It was because the translators could not understand what the truth really was about this man that was created. Because they added, "Male and female created he them." But you see, the "them" means that the translators thought that God actually created a man and a woman. He did not create a woman at all. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." This was given to Adam, not to Adam and Eve. You understand? You have to get that straight. So it says here then, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that's obvious that God was not talking about just normal human reproduction. Simply because when Adam was out of the garden, he and Eve came together and a child was born. But that child was a murderer. I don't think that's what God intended. In James chapter 1 verse 18, remember, it says that of his own will God begat us, so he didn't need a woman to help him, but that we should become a kind of first fruits of the God kind of people. You understand? So God wasn't just asking us to reproduce to fill the earth, but there was a specific reproduction that he was looking for. And this is what we have to understand. God did not want us just to have children. You see, the tragedy is today that Christians have children that do not necessarily walk in the ways of God. In fact, in many cases, very few really do find that their children walk in the ways of God. If you want to know the reason for that, I will tell you. I believe it's because the youth of today have been taught to question everything. When I went to school, we questioned nothing. Whatever my teacher said, it was like Bible. I mean, that was it. And what my parents said, that was it too. I mean, it wasn't put up for debate. But see, children are not like that today. You say, not to do that. Why not? That's what you'll get back from the children. Why not? You have to give me a good reason, otherwise I'm going to do that very thing. So we are in a different era now. And in this era, the children of Christian parents are looking at their parents and seeing something which is not really kosher. In other words, they are not seeing the reality that we hope to present to our children. And therefore, our children, in many cases, are looking at their parents and saying, your Christianity is not real. You know, I see how you behave, I see how a husband talks to the wife, and I see how you have your little spats and going on, and, you know, all of this kind of thing. So the children say, I'm going to choose my own path. I mean, if I thought that mum and dad really had the goods, then I would want to follow them, but in most cases, that's not true. I can tell you, I have seen young people grow up to parents that are very legalistic in their spiritual views, very legalistic. And those children don't want a bar of God at all in their lives. And so they just go out deliberately to choose another kind of life. So God is not looking for us just to be fruitful and to multiply, but he's looking for us to fill the earth with the God kind of people. Now, this is the question that over these 2 days I want to answer for you. Probably tomorrow we'll get into the real details of what is going to produce this. But today, this afternoon, I want to share with you about the cross and what God intended through the cross to accomplish in us. So, it says that be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And so, this is our assignment from God, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Now, we have a problem. The problem is that we have been born as mortal human beings. That's how we came into the world. A mortal human being cannot produce what God requires. In other words, we cannot produce the God kind of people. Because we are mortal human beings, we are going to reproduce mortal human beings. That's all we can do. But God said, "No, that's not what I want. I want you to bring forth children after the God kind of children." And that is almost an impossibility for us because we are mortal. So God has to deal with our mortality. So with that in mind now, we turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And here, of course, is the Day of Atonement. This is the Day of Atonement. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he dies not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. This was the high priest, and Moses had to tell him, you are not to come into the presence of the Lord at any time, you are only to come when God invites you. Now here you have the difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was under Aaron, who was the high priest. But he's told, you're not to come into the presence of God just any time you want. So there was a limitation put upon Israel. Many people today are still living under that limitation, that we cannot just come into the presence of God. In fact, many Christians believe that that is true today. Of course, it's not true. I'll show you in a minute why that's not true. He said, you're only to come once a year, and then you must bring the blood with you. You must bring the blood with you. Why? Because under the law, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Of course, most times people don't quote that verse correctly. They just say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Which means that it doesn't matter whether it was in Israel's day or in our day, it's exactly the same. That is not true. The fact is today that the blood is not necessary. When you come to look at the atonement, you find there are certain things that he says here. First of all, there were two goats that were taken on this Day of Atonement. The word atonement has to do with becoming one with God. The word atonement is an interesting little word. You've got the A-T and then the O-N-E, at one meant. Because that's really what the word means. So we become one with God. How can we explain this, or how can we get to understand what this really means? Let me show you. Going back to Genesis again, and chapter 3 of Genesis. And in this chapter 3, of course, we have Eve, who is now the living soul, going out on her own, and she's talking to a snake, a serpent. And that serpent deceives her mind so that she is not free to make choices of her own. A person that is deceived has no ability to simply choose what they want, because if you are deceived, you never know it, and you will only function according to the deception, whatever that happens to be. So here in chapter 3, Eve is talking to the serpent. And the serpent says to her, listen, what did God really say about that tree? He said, did God really say you're not to eat the fruit of that tree? And she said, yes, that's what God said. We could eat the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but of that tree we're not to touch it, lest we die. And the serpent comes back immediately with a retort and says, you will not die. You will not die. The serpent is just countering the very statement that God had made to Adam. Don't touch the fruit of that tree, for in that day you will die. The serpent says, no, you will not die. That's why people are eating the fruit today. You will not die. Well, because Adam didn't die, you see. I mean, God really was telling lies. He said, the day you eat that fruit, you will die. But he didn't die that day. But you've forgotten, haven't you? A day with God is as 1,000 years. And Adam didn't make it through those first 1,000 years. 930 years, and he died. It was the same day. Whatever you like. But you see, in that day you will die. The answer to that little puzzle is not what I told you, but that could work for you if that makes you happy. But I will tell you this. When you are speaking about things in the spiritual world, then don't look to your intelligence to explain it or to find the answers. Because it won't have. They're not there. The answers are not there. So, God said, the day you eat that fruit, you will die. If you had said to Adam, listen, what was God talking about when he said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die? What was he talking about? Adam would have said, I haven't got a clue. I don't know. Why? Because nothing in the Garden of Eden died. Nothing. So how could he understand? He couldn't understand. Well, perhaps he did. But you see, you have to now begin to understand what God was saying to him. What is this death that God speaks about? I want to tell you, first of all, it's got nothing to do with the cemetery. Nothing at all. So it must have something to do with something else. And the truth is that the relationship that Adam had with God was based upon obedience. As your relationship with God is today, it's based upon obedience. Not obedience to 10 commandments, not obedience to some law or some rituals that maybe the church has set up for you. The only obedience you have is to do what Father says. That's all. And so there was only one prohibition for Adam that he was to keep. That's all. There was nothing else. Just don't touch the fruit of that tree. Well, Eve, she didn't understand that, of course. And the serpent now, the carnal mind, has convinced her that she will not die. In fact, he said, the serpent said, not only will you not die, but when you eat the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened. And you will see things that you've never seen before. And Eve thought that was a good idea. So, of course, she has another look at the fruit. Now the fruit seems to be very attractive to her. Much more attractive than it was before. And so she reaches out and she picks the fruit. And she begins to eat it and find out that the serpent was right. Her eyes were open to another world. She thought, how wonderful. I've never seen that world before. I didn't know it existed, but here I can see it now. I think she lived for many years to regret what she saw that day. Because she was looking at the world that you and I are living in today. That's what she was looking at. She'd never seen it. Because her eyes could only see the world in which God dwelt. That's all. So, she eats the fruit of the tree. Now she takes it to Adam. Says, Adam, I have eaten the fruit of this tree. And I want to tell you, my eyes have been opened. And I want you to share it with me. Now, I want you to know that Adam has a choice. Eve did not have a choice. She is deceived. Adam is not deceived. Adam never talked to the serpent. Never. And Adam could not be deceived. Why didn't the serpent come to Adam in the first place? Because he was smart enough to know he couldn't deceive him. Adam was Christ. Adam was Christ. Couldn't be deceived. So, she takes the fruit to Adam and says, I've eaten this, now I want you. So Adam takes the fruit in his hand, but see, he has a choice. He could have said, Eve, you know you've been a wonderful wife. You really have. I mean, you're the best wife that I know. You know. But you know what God said? He said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. And I want to tell you, Eve, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to touch that fruit. Now, if he had have said that, and if he had have done that, we wouldn't even be having this meeting here today. You realize that? Why? Because there would never have been redemption. But because Adam was Christ, he could look down through the years, through the centuries, to a time when he could see that this thing could be reversed. A little bit like Noah and the ark. You know that the ark came down on Mount Ararat? Do you know what Mount Ararat means? It means the curse reversed. God said, I'm not going to curse the earth anymore. And I'm going to put a rainbow up there to remind you that that's my decision. So he could see that there was a time when this thing could be reversed and that redemption could come to the woman. In order for him to save the woman, because he was Christ, he knew the importance of that. Because remember, the woman became the living soul. And we all became the living soul. I mean, we all became the woman. You understand this? All you men, as well as women, we all became the woman. Because that's what the living soul is. It's a woman, which God never created. That's the living soul. Now, of course, we understand also that it's not the spirit that can sin. The spirit cannot sin. So Christ is your identity. That's what God sees you as. Well, tell me, has Christ ever sinned? No? Well, if Christ has never sinned, then you've never sinned. Because that's who you are. Come on, you understand this? If Christ is your identity, you've never sinned. What is sin? Your soul. So under the Old Testament system, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So death was all it could look forward to. It didn't have any life to start with. The soul didn't have any life in the cell. But you see, the soul is that other part of us which was really taken out according to Genesis 2 verse 21 and 22. But the truth is that that is an allegory that is not literal. But Christians have taken it to be literal. And they've said, now we're separated from God because of our sin. So we are now separated from God, and there's Adam over there, and we're over here. Kind of, the same sort of thing. So Adam is Christ, but we're out here. And so we have that concept, and that's what we have lived with. And today, that's what has held us from becoming what God wanted us to be. So now, what are we going to do here? Well, Adam became one with the woman. This is atonement. He became one with the woman in order for the woman to be redeemed. You understand? There could be no redemption unless the woman is redeemed, because we all became the woman. That means we're all cancelled out, every one of us. We're finished. We are the living soul. There's no salvation unless there is an atonement. Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the stranger that sojourn amongst you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among my people. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It was not the body of the animals that were brought into the temple that were burned on the altar that was the atonement. It was not the body of the animals, it was the blood. Because the life is in the blood. And he said, I've given it to you on the altar. The blood on the altar is the atonement, not just the animal body. So he says, I don't want you to eat blood. If you eat blood, he said, I'm going to cast you out. Why? Because that is a sign of your mortality. If you are a mortal human being, your life is in your blood. So it means that you could have a very healthy body, a very strong body, but if you happen to cut an artery, you can be dead in 2 minutes. Because you see, it's your blood. I mean, it's your life that's in your blood. So going back to Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, and the Lord God brought the dust together and formed the body. The body was complete, a head, a body, two arms, two legs, two ears and a nose, a mouth and everything else, two eyes. And there it is lying there, but it's got no life in it. And so now the Lord God is wanting to put life in this body. What does it do? Does it give this body a blood transfusion? No, sir. He breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. Or lives, if you like, because that's really, it was in the plural. He breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. That was the breath of God. Amen. This is the breath covenant that God made with man. Because man is the only creature that God ever breathed life into. God never breathed life into an animal or a bird or a fish or anything else. Only the man did God breathe life into. So the Lord God breathed life into the man, which was the breath of God. When the disciples, before he went away, he called them all together. And what did he do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them. Why? Because he wanted them to become free from life in the blood. So you see, it says here in verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And listen to what he says. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood, not the animal, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. A life for a life. See, this is Israel. A life for a life. And so that's why under the law of Israel, if a man sheds the blood of another man, then he forfeits his own life. And that's where our capital punishment has come from. And there are countries that still, so-called Christian countries, that still have that same kind of system. But you see, like Australia, we cut it out years and years ago. There's no more capital punishment there. And the only reason why some people didn't like it wasn't because they didn't think the person should die. It was because what if the court made a mistake? Which has happened. It's too late. Hey, he's dead. we can't bring him back. I mean, that's it, you know. So, but, you know, see that, people say, but that's God's law. God's law. I mean, if a man sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. That's God's law. That's what God says. No, that's only under the law. But see, you are not under the law. None of us were under the law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, and the Gentiles which do not have the law. We were never under the law. Therefore, the law does not apply to us. So, it says here, the life is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the life, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The soul is simply the word nephesh in the Hebrew language. And this soul, of course, is the mind, the emotions, and the will. But the soul actually possessed the body. Why? Because she wanted the soul. She wanted the womb. Because the woman can reproduce. But you see, even though we all became that woman, the woman still cannot produce of herself. But she must find the man in order to procreate. So you see, the woman hasn't gained any advantage. She is still tied to the man if she wants to reproduce. And the man cannot produce on his own either. He must have the woman. So we have this situation where to procreate, the man and the woman are essential. But in God, of course, they've been separated. That is what we have believed. But I want to tell you today, none of you have been separated from God. You were never taken out of Adam. That is an allegory. The reason for it in God, from my perspective, and that's all I can say, from my perspective, is that God wanted us to understand how the soul would function. Because we would never have known otherwise, except by allowing her to have an independent identity. And what was the first thing she did? She went out from Adam. She went out from Adam. She had no desire to go and live with him. But she goes out on her own. And out on her own, she became vulnerable. Like I said to you, the serpent didn't bother going to Adam to deceive him because he could never have won. But he's going to deceive the woman because she has her own mind, not the mind of the Christ that was in Adam. She has her own mind. And the serpent said, gotcha. Gotcha. And that's what's happened for us as well. So, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So now, how are we going to change the situation? Because while we are mortal, your body cannot truly be the body of Christ. Because here's some of my friends, you know, here in America that have passed on in the last couple of years, and their body, which is the temple of God, is now in a box in the ground, disintegrating. What value is that to God? It's no value at all. This is the temple of God. I mean, these are men that God has trained over a number of years God has allowed experiences to come their way to teach them and to help them to know the ways of God so that they could become a ministry that could bring blessing and help to many, many people. But there they are. There's the body. It's in the grave. That's not much use to God. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because the true church is eternal. The head of that church is Christ. He is eternal. Come on. You see? That's the true church. Of course, the church in the world is something else. It's very much something else. It's not what God started, and it's not what God's going to finish either. So he's not responsible to finish whatever that was set to do. But you see, the church, the true church, is really the body of Christ. If your body is mortal today, then you do not have the ability to allow the Christ to live or express himself through you. Why? Because a mortal body can never do that. A mortal body doesn't understand what he wants to do to start with, and it doesn't have the capacity to do it. It's mortal. It's born, it's going to die. That's what mortality says. So, what are we going to do about this? So Jesus Christ, he comes on the scene. If we turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Chapter 19. And it says here, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Look at this. I mean, his back is just blood. I mean, after the Roman lash had torn the meat off the bones on his back, it must have bled all over. But he knows what he's doing. Now the crown of thorns, now the blood is coming down over his face as well. And it says he came forth with the crown of thorns on his head, and Pilate said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." That is very interesting, because Jesus Christ had become the man. Not the Son of God, he'd become the man. Now what are we talking about? If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, we find that Jesus Christ has taken the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder." Well, they just went to sleep. They could not become involved in what he was going to do at that time. Isn't that interesting? Disciples that had walked with him for 33 and a half years, had seen every miracle, everything that he had done, heard every word that he had spoken, and yet they could not share with him what he had come to do. Ah, but I think there's many of God's people that are in the same boat today. Can you share with him today? Can you share with him what he was going to do? Because he's going to take you with him, so you might as well know. So it says here, he went a little further. Verse 38, it says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." That was the last three of the disciples he left there. And he went a little further again, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew why he was on the earth. He knew what was the Father's will for him. I believe at the age of 12, he knew what he was there for. He said, "I'm here about my Father's business." And his Father's business involved what he was now facing. So it says here, he fell on his face and said, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In those days, to fulfill a covenant or to make a covenant, it simply meant to drink out of the same cup. I happened to be brought up in a religious group which, when they had communion, which was every Sunday, we used one cup. And that principle stayed with me. It was one cup and one loaf. So the cup, of course, in years after I was young, because everything changed. Why? Because the health authority said, you churches can't do that. I mean, you know, everybody, well, say somebody out there's got AIDS and, you know, you're going to drink from the same bowl as them. I mean, you're going to end up with all the diseases in the world. You can't do that. I want to tell you that all the time that I was back in that group and I drank out of that one cup, I never ever got sick from whatever somebody else had. You see? But we got these crazy ideas. But anyway, you see, there's a principle here. One cup. Because there was a unity between the people of God that would drink from that cup. Because in that cup was the Father's will. Mm-hmm. The Father's will. And so Jesus Christ, he is saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Why? Because he knew. He knew what was involved. He knew exactly what that was all about. He knew what he would have to do. And he said, Father, if it's possible, is there not somebody else that can do this? And the Father said, I'm sorry, son, but you're the only one. You're the only one. This is the man in the Garden of Eden who said to his wife, or to the woman, Eve, okay, I'm going to eat this fruit with you. With his eyes wide open, not being deceived in any way, he took that fruit and he ate it. Religion says this is the original sin that has condemned all of mankind to the judgment of God. I want to tell you, Adam never sinned. And I have the backing of the Apostle Paul, but I didn't need that. Because I know that Adam did not eat that fruit in a sense of rebellion against God. There was no rebellion in his heart toward God or to what God had demanded of him. Why did he eat that fruit? He ate that fruit, and you better be thankful that he did, because if he had not done that, there would not have been redemption. There would never have been redemption, for there had to be an atonement. That's why. You see, Jesus Christ did not just simply die at Calvary. If you think that was the only time he died, you're wrong. Because the Bible tells me in the 13th chapter of Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now the word foundation, of course, is a translation that was utterly wrong, because they didn't understand, the translators didn't have any spiritual nous, so they just put the word foundation. The Greek word katabole means the casting down. What was the casting down? That was when Adam took the fruit of the tree, or Eve took the fruit of the tree. That's when the Lamb was slain. And then, you know, I look and I see that in Revelation it says, and here's the Lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been freshly slain. I want to tell you, every one of you people here have slain the Lamb. Every one of you. He didn't just die on Calvary. He died when anybody violated the character of God, they slew the Lamb. Man, woman, boy or girl, it didn't make any difference. If you violate the character of God, you slay the Lamb. He's been slain millions of times. And everybody is guilty. You know, there's a segment of the religious world that just puts it back on the Jews. That's why they can kill the Jews. Why? Because they killed Jesus. You see? And I want to tell you, it was not the Jews that killed Jesus, but it was you and me as well. They were just one group. We also are to blame. We violated the character of God. We required that blood to be shed. But this is what we're going to talk about. So the father says, "Son, I'm sorry, but there's nobody else." And so this is what he says. He cometh to his disciples and he found them asleep. So they weren't any encouragement to him. They weren't going to help him at all. And he said in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he left them and went away again and prayed. And it says here, then comes he to the disciples and said, "Sleep on now." Oh God, sleep on now. I'm telling you, most of God's people are still asleep today. Because see, when Adam was put to sleep, it doesn't tell me when he woke up. It doesn't tell you in Genesis that he woke up then. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said, "Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead." And I think that there's a lot of Christians that are still asleep. And they're still intoxicated by the same problem that Eve had, you see. And it's all the serpent's problem. But Jesus Christ, he said to the Father, "I will drink that cup." What was in the cup? Not what was in the cup, but what did the cup represent? The cup represented a new covenant in the blood. A new covenant. What was in the cup? The will of God. What was the will of God? It was, "Son, I want you to take your humanity," because he was a man. "I want you to take your humanity into death. And if you will do that, you will taste death for every man on the face of the earth, both past, present, and future. You will taste death for every man." How do you fit hell in now? You mean to say God's going to demand the price twice over? Jesus Christ paid the price 2,000 years ago, but I'm going to have to pay the price again? No, 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 no. That was all. That was all. Just the one. So he said, "I will drink the cup," and he did. And from that moment, there was a transformation that took place. From that moment, Jesus Christ became the man. He became the man. And that man was totally obedient to the will of the Father. I mean absolutely obedient to the will of the Father. And what's he doing? Now, we're going to watch. Why? Because almost immediately, there's a man walking across there, right toward Jesus, and behind him, there's a bunch of soldiers. The man walking up there is Judas. And Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him. Because that was the sign. You soldiers, you stay close behind, because this guy's going to get mad when I kiss him, but because he knows what's going on here. So you grab him as soon as I kiss him. And he kissed him. And the soldiers arrested Jesus. Well, Peter said, hey, you're not going to do this, you know. I mean, this is my master here. I'm going to defend him. So he pulls out his sword, and the best he could do was to cut off one of the ears of one of the servants of the high priest. Why was he there? Oh, he was there to see whether the law had been kept with him. He was there to check, to make sure that he was one of the select group of Israel. Circumcision was the mark. That's why the priest's servant was there. So, anyway, it didn't make any difference. They arrested him. And now Jesus put the ear back on first. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, turn the other cheek. Yeah, whatever. It's okay. Don't worry about it. He's marched down the road like a common criminal. And the soldiers are just all dancing around him. And the crowds are gathering down the side of the street. Look at this. This is Jesus. This is the great man who said, you know, that he could rise again if somebody killed him and so on. Look at him now. Look at him. He's in chains. Oh, God. He goes down to the judgment hall and they strip him. They strip him naked. I mean, you can just imagine, can you not, what it would feel like if that had been you? Just stripped naked in front of everybody down there. And then he's held, of course, there as they beat his back with the Roman lash. 40 strokes was enough to kill a person. But he endured it. Here's the Son of God, which could have called down 12 legions of angels and wiped out the entire Roman army, but he didn't do it. Why not? Because he was a man on a mission. He had drunk the cup and he said, Father, I'm going to do it. And there was no way in which he was going to miss out. I mean, he knew where he was going. He was headed for the cross. Right from the moment he made that decision in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was the olive press. That's what it means. You see, it's not the olives that's really required in the world. It's what the olive produces. It's the oil. It's the oil. That's what is the important thing about the olive. I know some people like to eat the olives, but it's the oil. Oh, God. The pressure to produce the oil was now upon Jesus Christ. He was going through the olive press. And the oil of that anointing is available for us today. So, he's headed for the cross. Pilate has a message from his wife. Don't have anything to do with this man. Let him go, because he's a godly man. And Pilate tried to get him off. He tried the best he could. In the end, he said, look, this is a special day. I can release a prisoner to you today. And here's the choice. There's Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and there's a guy here called Barabbas that's a robber. Now, come on. Make a decent decision. Which one do you want? They said, give us Barabbas. And Jesus Christ said, thank you. Why? Because that's what he wanted. He's headed for the cross. You see? Because he's drunk the cup. It's the Father's will. Come on, you understand? It's the Father's will. It's the Father's will for you to be on that cross. That's the Father's will. Are you going to go through with this?
Yes.
Because if you're not going to get through with it, see, that's disobedience. And that's what's messed up the world right from the beginning. It was disobedience. It was Eve. The Apostle Paul said it was not Adam that sinned, it was Eve. She was in the transgression. It's the living soul that was in the transgression. Well, who are you going to blame for that? You're not going to blame anybody, because the living soul is not a part of God's creation. God never created a living soul. So if the living soul is the one that's got to be judged for all the sin in the world, I've had it. Hey, go and destroy the soul. It doesn't matter to me. Why? Because my soul is a part of my true identity, which is Christ. That's why. But the living soul that is man, that is the woman in the world, which we all became, is not a part of God's creation. God never created a living soul. He doesn't know anything about it. Therefore, whatever that soul may have done has nothing to do with God. Oh, Lord, help us. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Oh, God. So, he goes to the cross. And they crucify him. There's quite a number of things here, but I just want to touch on the main issues. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, it was already, he knew exactly what he was doing. He took you and I with him. Because if he hadn't have, there would have been no redemption. If you think Jesus Christ was crucified instead of you, which is what many churches are preaching today, you're wrong. He did not die instead of you. He died as you. Because Pilate said, and he seemed to have some recognition of spiritual things at that time, he said, "Behold the man." He didn't say, "Behold the Son of God." He said, "Behold the man." Because that's what he had become. He had become exactly what you are. This is the atonement. This is what the Christ did in the Garden of Eden. He became the atonement there by eating the fruit with Eve, providing her with redemption. And Jesus Christ has taken you to the cross, and God and his Father said, if you will take your humanity into death, then you will taste death for every man. In other words, that will be the end of death. That's the end of death. So he's nailed to the cross. He's got the crown of thorns on his head. He's nailed to the cross. And there he is. What a sight. I was preaching to 1,000 Catholics in the Philippines a few months ago. And it was an amazing time. This was charismatic Catholics. And I want to tell you, I appreciated their worship far more than I have appreciated worship in most churches I've been in. They were real. It wasn't a hoopla session. It wasn't, you know, everybody jumping and everything else and the drums just about, you know, breaking your eardrums as well. They were just so beautiful. That worship just flowed across that whole congregation. Nobody on the platform, nobody leading, nobody with any great music. They had a small instrument there, but it didn't make a whole lot of noise. But it was the people that were worshiping God. And that went on for about 20 minutes with nobody out the front, nobody saying, "Do this, now we're going to sit down, now we're going to stand up, now we're going to sing this, now we're going to do that." No, no, no. This was orchestrated by the Spirit of God. They were worshiping the Lord. Catholics Oh, Lord, help us. And so, Jesus Christ is on the cross. Well, the time comes, of course, when he says, "It is finished." And then he does something. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the spirit left his body. And he's dead. He's dead. You see? Just like anybody else will die. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. But you see, here's the problem. The next day was a holy day for Israel. Therefore, the bodies of these three men had to be taken down off the cross before sunset. Before sunset. So, of course, late in the afternoon, the soldiers come. Because they have to certify that these three men are dead. Well, they come to the two thieves first and find that they're still kicking and screaming and carrying on. So they break their legs, and the shock of the breaking of their legs, of course, brings death. So they're dead. And the soldiers can guarantee they're dead. But they come to Jesus and they said, one says to the other, "Hey, look at this. He's dead already." Now, I'm told, according to history as I read it, that there have been very healthy men on those crosses can last for 3 days before they die. 3 days. But he's dead in 3 hours. How come? Because he said, "I've got power to lay down my life. No man takes my life from me. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again. So do you. Every one of you have the same power." Oh, yeah? Yes, sir. You have the same power. Why? Because, you see, Jesus Christ knew that the life he had to lay down was not the life that had just gone into the hands of the Father. He didn't lay down that life. That he just said, "Father, just look after my spirit just for a little while." But there was another life that he had to lay down, which was the life in his blood.
Yes.
Why? Because there would have been no redemption for you if he hadn't have done that. Why? Because you would still have been a mortal soul. You would still have been a living soul. So what he had to do was to actually pour out his blood. So, you know, there's, you know, that old song, you know, "There's power in the blood, wonder-working power in the blood." And, you know, I mean, I've heard and been in some churches where they couldn't stop. I mean, you know, they just went on and on and on, kept on singing and singing and singing. And I said to somebody, "Listen, what is it, what is this blood that cleanses you from all sin?" "Oh, brother, that's the blood of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Jesus." I said, "Listen, that was mortal blood. That surely couldn't save you. That was mortal blood. He was laying down his life." "Oh, no, 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 no. No, it must have been the blood of Jesus because that's the blood that saves us." "No, sir, that wasn't the blood that saved you. I want to tell you, that blood fell to the ground." "You mean this, it just went down to the..." "Yes, sir, it went down to the ground." "Oh, can't believe it. Something's wrong in my theory. The whole thing is all messed up now. You're telling me..." "Yes. The soldiers saw that he was dead, but they couldn't go back to prosecuting people, whoever they were, and guarantee that he was dead. He could have been just, you know, swooning. He could have been maybe unconscious or whatever. And he maybe could come back to life because, that, you know, he said something about on the third day he'd raise again. So we've got to be absolutely sure. So what did they do? They took a spear and they put their spear up through his side. And and into the pericardium around the heart. And when they pulled that spear out, out flowed blood and water. And they knew he was dead. Because at death, the fluid, the water, if you like, and the blood separate. And that was the guarantee that he was dead. And the last drop of blood was in that sack in his heart. And it was poured out. In the Passover feast, just before the cross, Jesus Christ, he took that bread, a loaf of bread, and he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you, and you, and you, this is my body that is broken for you. I want you to eat of it." And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll live forever." You see? So then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Why a new covenant? Because the old covenant was a covenant of death. That was the covenant he made with Israel. But it was dependent upon their obedience. And they never were obedient, so therefore the covenant was not ratified by them at all. But for you and I today, this is a new covenant in my blood. But he's not talking about the red fluid in his veins. Why? Because that's mortal blood. If he's talking about the blood in his veins, then life is in the blood. But he's just poured out every last drop of his blood. Beloved, I want to tell you, that was the end of mortality. That's the end of mortality. You and I have the offering of eternal life. "If any man hear my voice and believe on him that sent me, he will have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It passed from death unto life. You are passed from death unto life. You hearing this? Why? Because the very last drop of his blood fell to the ground. It wasn't collected. Why? Because it was his mortality. And that was the only way he could redeem you, was to get rid of your mortality. And to get rid of your mortality was to get rid of your blood. And then God says, "I want to breathe on you. I want to breathe on you now." And that lovely song that we used to sing years ago, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may know as I am known." I forget the last line. "Breathe on me, breath of God." You see, I don't want my blood back. I don't want my life to be in my blood at all. That's why I'm so glad that he took me to the cross and he shed my blood as well as his blood. But you see, it was him that went through it. I was in him. Why? Because, you see, I was always in him. Right back from creation, you were all in Christ. You were all in him. You've never been out of Christ, actually. You've never been out of Christ. and I was in him on that cross. And for me, he shed the last drop of his blood, which was the end of my mortality. And now, it's the breath of God. It's the breath of God by which I live. You see, if he hadn't taken you to the cross and emptied that blood from your body, then you would still be mortal. But because he did that, what did the Father say? If you will take your mortality into death, you will taste death for every man. I want to tell you, in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, I want you to name all these animals. Whatever you call them, that is what they will be. In other words, you're going to give them their character, their nature. You can name whatever you like today, but I want you to start with your body. What is your body? Flesh and blood? Because if it is, you're mortal. But I want to tell you, my body is spirit. Why? Because I know that's what he is. And whatever Christ is, that's what I am. And I know that the man that walked out of that tomb, his life was not in his blood. He said, a spirit doth not have flesh and bones as I have. But he didn't mention anything about the blood. Why? Because he was living by the breath of God. And that's why he called the disciples together before he went away. And he breathed on them. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ is not a covenant in the red fluid that's in your veins. The new covenant is in the breath of God. The breath of God. This is reality. This is what the cross really represents for me and for you and for the whole world if they would only listen. But see, not a lot of people want to listen today. Why? They're happy to be mortal. They're happy to be mortal. And I'm not happy to be mortal. I've been mortal long enough. And I want to tell you, I'm going to live forever. I had an insurance fellow come to the house there not that long ago at home, and he said, I'm selling funeral insurance. He said, you know, if you passed away, sir, he said, you know, your wife would have a pretty big bill to pay, you know, it's about $7,000 at least you'd have to pay, and that's only a really cheap funeral. But, you know, she'd have to pay that if you died and you had leave, you know. He said, but with this, you know, she'll collect on this. And he said, I think you need this, sir. I said, no, you're talking to the wrong man. I said, I haven't made any plan to die at all. And he just looked at me. He thought, well, he's a queer one, you know. But I want to tell you, I know the reality that there is a breath of God,
yes,
which I have breathed in. And every time now I take in a breath, I am breathing in God.
Yes.
Every breath I take. Oh Lord, help us today. This is the cross. This is what he has accomplished for you. To become one with you so that you could become one with him. Now, not as he was, now, the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, as he is now, so are we in this world. Thank you, Lord. He's living the breath covenant now. And he is not giving blood transfusions to people, but he is breathing the breath of life into those that will receive it. May God bless you today, encourage you, help you, and just let the Lord minister that word into your heart. Amen. Thank you.